the war, the spiritual battle in the Christian life is ever present. Always ongoing. There are no timeouts. There are no do-overs. And that's what we're to prepare for every day. I think a lot of us today have come to this blinding of our hearts and our minds that, you know, if we're doing this Christian thing, if we're wearing the Christian t-shirts and, you know, trying to talk the talk and walk the walk, and we got the Christian bumper stickers on our cars and we got the cross necklace on, that everything's going to be smooth sailing, there's going to be no problems, we're going to be all right. That's so far from the truth. If the Christian life is a game, then you are not involving yourself in a war. And this is a war, and everything's not going to be all right unless you have Christ. Unless you're playing according to His rules and with Him behind you. The more you fall in love with Christ, the further into His Word you dive, the more you start living like Christ, the more the devil is going to pursue you and come after you and try to get you. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion. He's just looking for anyone he can devour." And verse 9 says, "Resist him. Resist him. Be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world." And even throughout time until today, from when that was written, Satan's still prowling around like a roaring lion, looking to devour you, looking to shoot you down, looking to discredit you, looking to draw you into sin, looking to draw you into apathy. Every day. Today we have a front row seat to wars. We can sit down and watch the news and we see missiles, the camera on the end of a missile, we can watch the missile fly into a building and explode. We see that. And I think because of that war, kind of we think about it in this distant thing where, you know, there's guys sitting in a little booth with a remote control commanding these drones and things. But if you ask the infantryman, the one that's on the front lines, war is up close, and it's personal, and there's risk, and there's struggle. And in the Christian life, there are no drones. You can't send someone else or something out to fight for you. It's right here. The Christian struggle, the Christian war is right here with you every moment of the day. I want to tell you, I want you to realize today that if you have no struggle in this Christian life because you're following Christ, if your life is just smooth sailing, and you don't say to yourself, if you can say to yourself, I'm just facing no real opposition, everything's just really cool, I'm all right. If you seriously can say that, either you're not following Christ or you're not saved. If you're walking worthy of the call, like Ephesians says, if you're walking in humility, not in pride, if you're walking in unity and not divisiveness, if you're living in the new self rather than the old self, if you're living in love rather than lust, if you're living in the light instead of the darkness, if you're living in wisdom, walking in wisdom rather than in foolishness, if you're in the fullness of the Spirit rather than the drunkenness of wine, and you're living in mutual submission in all of your relationships, and you're not living for yourself, then you can be absolutely certain you will have conflict. You will have opposition in this life. There's no way around it. Living like that, the way Ephesians, those things I mentioned there are pretty much a basic, very basic outline of Ephesians, what we've been learning over this last year or so. If you are living like that, you're going to raise some heads. The world's going to come after you. They're going to see you as an opponent. And they're going to try to put you down. You want to be in the battle. If you're not living for Christ, you're not in the battle. Or you have no idea what's going on around you. I played sports in high school. And I kept getting injured. I don't know, everything I did, I tore my ACL and tore stuff in my shoulder, and I kept having to sit out. And I absolutely hated it. I hated having to sit there and watch other people play my position. It was just, it was painful. I want us to get that. I want us to just be at end, just frustrated with ourselves if we are not in the battle fighting for the Lord, on the Lord's side, in His power. I want each and every one of you to come to that point where you're just restless unless you are in the fight of the Christian life. I think Paul was the same way. We see this in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 through 9. Paul says, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. He said, he's basically saying, boy, this is where I need to be because the battle is raging hot here. I want to be right in the thick of it. I want to be where Satan is coming and he's oppressing and he's going after it. And I want to push back in the power of Christ. He goes to where the battle is. He stays where the battle is. He doesn't run from it. He doesn't cower from it. But we don't really necessarily have to go to the battle. You don't have to go, well, I'm going to go look and see where things... No. If you live for Christ, just follow Christ, stand up for Him, and the battle will come to you. He'll create a hot spot of war, fighting, right there where you're at in your life. But Satan doesn't want you to live for Christ. He doesn't want you to be effective in the Christian life. The Christian life is a spiritual struggle. There's problems, there's sufferings, there's persecutions, and they are not abnormal. They're not. It's not abnormal for you to have problems and struggles and persecutions and people to come on you. No. It's very normal. That's the normal Christian life. I'm sorry. It kind of sounds bad, but that's the way it is. We live in a fallen world that hates everything of Christ. And if you can say you're living in a time of your life and it's just perfect and hunky-dory and there's no troubles, there's no opposition for you living for Christ, then you're probably losing the battle. You're probably sidetracked. You're hiding behind a bush somewhere. But thankfully, there's good news in this battle. You're listening to me, you're probably like, man, that just sounds kind of... awful. I don't want to bring problems on myself. Because despite the problems, and because we have strength in Christ, we have a calm and a peace in Christ. If you're living a Christian life and you are hiding from the battle, if you're not following Him, you're going to have worry, you're going to have doubt, you're going to have fear. Even though your life may be smooth sailing, you got all this stuff, you're going to find that none of that stuff is going to fulfill your longing for Christ. So life's going to be awful amidst all the earthly things. It'll be awful. But God doesn't leave us prepared, and that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks, that God prepares us. And I pray that you guys will be diligent, that I will be diligent to learn and be reminded of everything God has done for you, everything God's done for us, and the things He's given us to win the daily victories and the battles in our lives. This passage here that we're looking at shows us that in Christ, only in Christ, can we withstand the devil and his assaults. Only in Christ can we defeat the flaming arrows that he shoots at us, and that the gates of hell can't even stand up to God's power. So we got to prepare for this battle. And there's four things we're going to look at that help us prepare for the battle. Or things we need to know about. We need to know about the power that we must have to effectively fight the battle. The power that's in Christ. And secondly, we have to know about the provision, the provisions God has given us to stand up in this battle. Then we have to know our priority. What is our priority in this battle? What are your priorities there? Then we have to know the perpetrator. Who's the enemy in the battle? So first we're going to look at our power. Where's our power? Starting in our verse in Ephesians, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." That's our power, being in the Lord. Our power comes from Him. And he starts out there, he says, "Finally," and literally this kind of means "for the rest." And Paul uses this in his letters to change the subject and to show us, hey, I'm about to end up here. I'm about to end up here. And I don't know, when I was a kid, I was sitting in church. You kind of, your pastor would have that tone or that word kind of like Paul has here, where you can tell, okay, he's closing up, and you know, you start hearing the Bible, and everyone's kind of starting to fix themselves and get ready to leave, and that's the worst time to start packing up, especially right here, because Paul is about to warn them. He says, live like this. This is what you're supposed to live, and he says, But pay attention really carefully, because when you do, there's going to be problems. And I'm right now, he's going to show us how to stand up to those problems, what to do. So we're just going to briefly overview that. So he's changing his tone here. He's going into the ending of this chapter, this book. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And this can be either translated in one or two ways. Be made strong or be strong. Be made strong or be strong. The form here, the word is written the same. But the function, the way you translate those two verses has a lot of difference. One is being strong, you being strong. You doing something to make yourself strong. The other one is being made strong. The strength comes from someone else. And really, the way you look at it, there's kind of a paradox here. There's two things that are both of them are true together. We have God's power flowing through us. So we're made strong in Him. But we're also actively involved in living for Christ. Be strong. So either way you translate this, and I think God did this on purpose to say, hey, you got to be strong in the Lord, and you got to stand up and live for Christ. You have a part in taking God's power that He has freely given you and using it. We're going to see a little more of that as we go on here. But God always takes the initiative in this. His part is always first. He always sets the agenda, and we respond. So be made strong and be strong. Be made strong and be strong initially and continually in your life. Sometimes the Bible emphasizes man's response. Like in Ezekiel 18:31, make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Make yourselves. And sometimes it emphasizes God's provision, God's part. Ezekiel 36:26-27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Make yourself a new heart, and God will give you a new heart. God will give you a new heart first, and then you've got to keep being made new in that new heart He's given you. Both are true. We got to be strong in the power God has given us. And this power, there's four words, Greek terms to describe power. Dunamis means power. That's where we get the word dynamite. Energia, energy. Kratos, strength. And ictus, might. And what's neat in this verse, of those four words to describe power and might, he uses three of them here. Three of those same words are used here. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He's trying to emphasize to you that God's strength is incredible, beyond what you can even imagine. Just a little bit of God's strength is enough to defeat all the foes on heaven and in earth. All of them. The first one here, kwataioo, could be translated be made strong. Be made strong. We're to be made strong through Christ. And this word's used in other parts in the Bible. It talks about Jesus' development as a child. He was made strong. It talks about in Ephesians here in verse 16, we'll get to later, us being strengthened to be made strong by the Holy Spirit. Us being strong in our faith. But our strength always has its source in God. Always. Our strength always comes from Him. And He says, have this strength from God, not relying in yourselves. If you do have a part in it, you have to have your part in God. He says, and in the strength of His might. He's mighty. He's strong. We must cooperate in His power. Now, if you were a guard, guarding a city, guarding a base, an army base or a missile base or whatever, and you see the whole enemy coming, the whole army, thousands of people coming, and you're the sole guard on duty, the rest of the army's inside, what do? You get your gun and run out and start shooting, right? That would be ridiculous. You have no power against the army by yourself. You report what you've seen to the commander. And then he summons his might. And then you go fight with him and the rest of the army. When we sense the battle getting hot in our lives, we don't do it in our power. We don't run out there and start going at it. We report it to Christ and have faith in His strength and in His power, and then we stand back and watch Him work. But we stand. We don't worry. We don't shrink. We don't fret. We trust. We say, hey, here's this problem. Here's these persecutions coming on me. Lord, you got it. And you're excited to see the outcome of it. Because it's His power, and you know His power can overcome. So we're to be made strong in the strength of His might, not ours. We use the strength of our Savior, of our leader. So that's our power. But what's our provision? What has God given to us? And this is a little later on. We're going to get into this a lot deeper. We're going to look at exactly all of these things in the armor of God. What they are and how we utilize their help. But put on, he says, put on the armor of God. It's in duo, the word there, put on. It carries the idea of putting it on, the way it's written here, once and for all. It's not the tense that says put on temporarily. It's the tense that says put it on and it ain't coming off. Permanent. It's a permanent thing. This armor you put on when you're saved should be permanent. You know, you may be one of these guys that sports the jersey of your favorite athlete, right? I don't know. Does anyone do that? I think I've seen some of you guys with some Jeremy Lin stuff on. Maybe. That's cool. I think that's neat. But you're putting that jersey on, and really that jersey is not intended for you to go out there and play like Jeremy Lin. Is it? It's intended for you to put it on and be like, I like that guy. But you go home and you take it off. It's not a permanent thing. It's not even a representation of what you got going on. It's a representation of this guy. Hey, look at this guy. He's good. I'm sporting his number. When we put on the armor of God, it's God's power. But like the jersey, or like any jersey, it's designed for practice. It's designed for a game. You don't wear it all the time. In this, we wear it all the time. And it is representing the power of God, not us. God's armor for this battle. This war is an all-the-time thing, so we must be ready all the time. This armor is to be like a lifelong companion. From the time you were born, a babe in Christ, born again spiritually, you were born into the middle of a battle. A battlefield. That's where you were born. And you have Christ, you have God protecting you in the middle of this battle. But the more you learn to use His armor, the more often you are putting this armor that you have on, the more effective you will be in the battle. It provides you, the believer, with divine power from God. With divine power from, as Jude 24 talks about, Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. When you're putting on His armor, when you're in His Word, and you're fellowshipping with Him, you're blameless. No one can blame you for anything because you're standing firm. You're using what God has given you to resist the devil, to resist sin. And you have joy because you have faith in the one that's perfect. You have joy because you see He fulfills everything. That He's in control. You don't have to worry about things going wrong. If they do go wrong, He's in control and He made it happen. So He's going to bring all glory and joy and honor to Him. So you're all right with it. He is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand. When Paul was writing this, he was probably chained to a Roman soldier at this very moment he was penning these words. More than likely, he was hooked up to a guy that had some armor on. Now, I can imagine him, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seeing these analogies that we're going to get into later of this spiritual provision that God has given us in the armor to do battle with Satan and his angels. And I think it's just awesome the way God uses earthly things to teach us how to live spiritually for Him. So He says, put on the full armor of God. And this is an urgent way. In the original language, when you read it here, it gives you a sense of urgency. That you've got to do it. You've got to get with it now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't say till tomorrow after I can go to this party, or tomorrow after I can do this thing. Now. Not later. God has provided our need, our equipment. We got to recognize our need to put it on daily. To put it on. This is part of our priority. This is part of what we need to do, is take His power and put it on. I remember when I played football, going back to sports, if we came out and we didn't have a piece of our equipment on, we would get in so much trouble. And I remember I would always forget my mouthpiece. Like it was broken a little bit, and so it would fall off, and I would come out there, and Coach would be like, "Keep it close to your mouth, give me to it." You know, and I'd be having to run because I was in trouble. But He didn't do it because He just was mean and like, "I told you to be this way, so." He did it because He cared for me, and He cared for my teeth to not get knocked out. Christ wants you to wear His spiritual equipment. Because He loves you, and He doesn't want you to be disqualified. He doesn't want you to get knocked out. He wants you to live for Him every moment. My brother is a doctor, and he's in the Army, so he's an Army doctor. And he tells us this story the first time he went to buy his dress uniform. He'd been in the Army maybe 6 years, 5.5 years, and he'd not been through any military training at all, because he's in school. He was in medical school, and then like 3 years of medical school and 3 years of his residency. And he had been, the whole time he'd been in the Army, but he just went to school 6 years. And so he progressed in rank, but he had no idea about anything having to do with his uniform because he hadn't been through any training. And so he's like, well, I got the, I think it was his graduation or something coming up. And he's like, I got to have this uniform. I've never bought it. So he goes to this store on base where you buy uniforms and goes in. He's like, hey, I need a uniform. He's like a lieutenant or captain or something. So he's pretty high ranking because he's a doctor and not because he like advanced in the military because of his military fighting skills or anything. But he's looking for this uniform, and the guy selling it sells him a uniform that's like two or three ranks above his rank. And if he had worn that, he later on figured out, he's like, man, there's just too many stripes on this thing. I don't know what's going on. If he had worn that, he would have gotten in so much trouble because he wasn't wearing what he was supposed to be wearing. If we're not wearing what we're supposed to be wearing, if we are deceived by false doctrine, by false teachers, if we're deceived by thinking, hey, this here is the Christian life, simply just wearing the t-shirts, you know, talking the talk, sometimes doing this, sometimes doing that, you know, going to church. If you think that, those things are what saves you, you're wearing the wrong uniform. You're not put on what God has said. God's armor is way more than these outside external things. And you're going to find yourself trapped, hurt, and being disqualified for service. So what's our priority? It's to put on this armor, but it's also to stand firm. It says, put on the armor that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, standing firm. Yes, God provides our armor. He provides our weapons. But we got to recognize the daily spiritual battles and stand firm against them. Standing firm is the same as having faith. When you have faith in God and His equipment and His power, you're standing when you have faith. Faith brings these to usefulness in your life. Emotionally, spiritually, it strengthens you when you have faith. Stand, histamine. And it's the common term for standing, but there's several different senses to this term in the New Testament. It means to establish. To stand, to establish. And God used this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of His law and establishing covenants. It's also used for spiritual purposes to resist the devil spiritually, like we're using it here. And militarily, it means to stand your ground, which also could be applied here. Stand your ground, not to back off. To stand in truth. The Bible uses it for us to stand in grace, to stand in faith. We must know our duty, and it's to stand, to have faith in our equipment. If you go to battle, and you're standing, and the battle isn't quite like this today, but I remember used to, and I don't understand what they were thinking. They would line up here, and then they'd line up here, and they would stand still, and they'd shoot at each other. And that just doesn't make sense to me. But if you have faith in your equipment, in your gear, you can stand. If you know, hey, I got on just a t-shirt, that bullet's going to go right through me, I'm going to be taken off. But if you have faith in God's word and His promises, you can stand without shaking, without fear. Just like if you have faith in your armor. When you run away from battle, that's being AWOL, absent without leave. AWOL. Every time you fail to stand or have faith, it's like you are going AWOL. You're running away from the battle. Every time you choose to sin, you are choosing to not have faith that God's way is right. Every time you sin. And you're going AWOL. Every single time. So then we have this perpetrator, Satan, the enemy. He wants to drag every single one of you down. And before we get into this, you got to be careful of two extremes. There's those people that say, Satan causes everything. Every time they sin, oh, Satan made me do it. It was Satan's fault. And then the other extreme is just thinking there's no Satan and everything is just personal evil. There's no deceiver out there. But he, Satan, is a created being. God created him. God is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. It means he has all power and he's everywhere. But Satan's not. He's a created being. He's one thing. He can't be all over the place. So, you know, all these people, Satan's after me. He's attacking me. No, probably not. He probably doesn't even know you exist. He's just one guy. But he does command a host of fallen angels. And together, they're trying to make this world as deceiving and lying as possible. They're trying to make you think that to have these things is more important than following Christ. To love the world is more important than following Christ. They're trying to make TV and advertising and the internet as dirty and as filthy as possible to mess up your mind so you have the hardest time as possible to keep from sinning. That's the way they're working. That's their major goal, is to make this earth, this world, as difficult as possible for you to follow Christ. I think that's their major emphasis, to bring you to the sidelines. There's several ways this is translated, talking about the devil. It says, put on the armor of God so you can stand against the schemes of the devil. That's the NASB. The New King James Version says, against the wiles of the devil. Some other versions say, the evil tricks of the devil or the tactics of the devil. You've got to stand against those. He's a tempter. And he uses a lot of different methods to tempt and to draw you away and to make you ineffective. He tries to make disunity in every place he can. He tries to make disunity in the church. He tries to make disunity in the home and every relationship you have. He does not want you to have unity like the Bible says we're supposed to. He tries to attack through tempting you to personal sin through various means. When you choose to sin, you fail to stand. You go AWOL. When you choose to use your money for things that are wrong or the things that are waste, you choose not to stand. You choose to go AWOL. Some of the schemes he uses, false teachers that on the outside look like they're following Christ, but they're not teaching the true Word of God. He uses discouragement. He tries to discourage you and say, you're a sinner. Why do you even want to follow Christ? You can't. He tries to make you think that you're not worthy, and you're not, but God, because of His power and His way, He has made you worthy because of Him. He lies to you. He causes suffering for you. He causes pain. But the thing I fear the most, I think one of his most deceptive schemes or wiles or tactics, is this apathy. Especially for the church. Just being satisfied with coming here and saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. Reading his word occasionally, but not really caring and having the love for those whom he wants you to care for and he wants you to love and to pursue and to go after and save through the message, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be apathetic and just have this pretty okay life. That's what he wants. He wants to like placate you and just make you feel everything's okay so you're apathetic to the true mission of Christ. Real quick story. Those of you that went to camp may recognize this, but I'll tell you the story. 12 guys had a pretty good life, you know, fishing, doing good stuff. They had some good things going on. They met this guy. He died on the cross, and then almost all 12 of them, suffered their whole lives, and they too were put to death because of their relationship with this guy. We will have suffering on this earth. We will have trials. Probably we won't become martyrs and be put to death for our faith, but you will have trials. We have to know our power. We have to know our provision. We have to know our priority. And we have to know the perpetrator, the one who's coming after us, the enemy. God is our power. He has our power. He has given us what we needed to fight, what we need to fight. We have to stand in that and put it on. And we have to be cognizant. We have to recognize what Satan's trying to do. He is strong and he is able to keep us from falling. We need to be serious and be alert, because our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion for anyone he can devour. I charge you this morning to stand firm, to resist him in the faith. Let's pray. Father, this passage that you've put before us this morning is so rich and so deep. Lord, you've burdened my heart with so many things that I desperately want to convey, but Lord, because of time, I can't. Father, I pray we would be diligent to return, to hear the rest of your word, to hear more of your word, to hear of how we use this armor, to hear about how the devil, the enemy attacks us, and how we are to stand firm in you, Father. Lord, strengthen us. Let us not walk out of here and forget what we look like, to forget that we are weak and that we need your power, Father. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word, and thank you for choosing us to be the bearers of your message, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Lord, you are in, Lord, and you are strength, and you are power, Lord, you are might. Thank you for your son, found that process so that we can have the strength to respond to that. Thank you. Lord, I just pray that same way as you respond. Thank you for his name, and for being given, Lord. I just pray that you pray about the glory and the grace that you show today, Lord. Love you, pray about it, and see you soon.
Now we're coming to the Lord's table. I will be. Remember about that one. I know we've gone a little bit, so if you're needing to go, let's start with the time, and I would invite you to stay in and go with us. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Before I start out in verse 27, actually. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, so a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the cup, or eat the bread and drink of the cup. Whoever eats and drinks without recognizing God, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let's just start. Coming to the Lord's table now. I want to know where you go from the Lord. And examine your heart. And offer up any confession of sin. Or anywhere in your life you are not submitting to God. I'll give you a moment to do that. Great time. Before you this morning, joy to share and remember what your Son Jesus done on the cross and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our sins. Lord, putting into us when we have faith in you, your Son, putting into us your very own righteousness. Lord, we thank you and remember that. For I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you on the night of you the servant, the Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and he broke it.
Thank you.
same way, he also took the cup after supper.
Do I have to set up my drum? Do I have to set this up?
No.
I don't have to, right?
You put it away?
Yeah.